We're going to be in the seventh Psalm tonight, Psalm chapter 7, and you'll notice what it says. Let's just kind of read it first before we start it. Psalm 7, Shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord, my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, and let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you, and over them return on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book of Psalms. It is very practical, very personal, and we pray that these psalms that we go through will minister to us in the world in which we live, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the psalm begins there, it says it's a Shigayon of David, which he sang to Jehovah in a matter pertaining to Cush, a Benjamite. Now, it's not known exactly what the word Shigayon specifically means, but there are some words that get in the ballpark of it, and we can't be far from the meaning of it when we think in terms of Shigayon being a poem written for out of intense feeling or intense emotion. So this is a very emotional psalm that that David is writing here, and it was to be presented that way. This is a psalm in which David cries out to God. It is a specific psalm in which he cries out to God, and he asks him to send his judgment and calamity and cursing upon his enemies. And the specific target of the psalm is a guy whose name is Cush. He's a Benjamite. This is the only place in the scriptures where he's referred to. Now, of course, the Benjamites were the relatives of King Saul, and the Benjamites were obviously hostile to David before and after he became king. They didn't like it that he had become king, and they obviously viewed him as an enemy. Many commentators believe this is a reference to Saul, the son of Kish. Hengstenberg suggests that Cush was an Ethiopian name for Saul. It's also possible that there was actually a Benjamite. I think there was actually a guy named Cush who truly was from Saul's lineage, and he's leading an attack against David. Unger claims that Cush was a wicked, ruthless supporter of Saul who hated David and persecuted David. Now, it seems to me that the primary point of the psalm is that when God's people find themselves surrounded by those who want to destroy them, they can cry out to God for his help. That's what they ought to do. They ought to cry out to God for his help and for his deliverance, for his vindication, and for his judgments. Now, this book of Psalms is a book filled with the theme of personally crying out to God when you're in trouble. And I think any one of us could understand that point. We should understand that point. The Psalms gives new meaning to the idea of take everything to the Lord in prayer. We sing that. What a friend we have in Jesus, take it to the Lord in prayer. And really the Psalms address that point. We need to be taking things to the Lord in prayer. If you're a parent tonight, or you're a grandparent tonight, or you're an aunt or uncle, what would you do if all of a sudden you heard that child that you love scream? If you heard that child being viciously attacked, and all of a sudden they're crying out to you for help, what would you do? Would you just sit around and do nothing? Well, absolutely not. You'd get right there to see what's going on, and you would want to help and protect that child. That's kind of the way God is. When His children are in trouble, and they cry out to Him for help, you can be sure He's not just going to sit idly by and say, well, let's just watch and see what happens. He's going to come to the rescue. That's the kind of relationship that David had with God, and that's the kind of thing he expected when he makes these prayers. And there's no question that trials and troubles and threats and intimidations and persecutions ought to drive us to pray. In fact, prayer takes on a whole new emotional meaning when you're under fire. And it's always right, and you're going to see this through the Psalms, it's always right for us to go to God. Nobody can stop you from ever going to God. You can be in any situation, any context, any setting. You always, as a child of God, can run to the Lord in prayer. And you certainly ought to do that if you find yourself in difficult circumstances surrounded by fierce forces of evil that are out to destroy you. Now, during the tribulation period, Israel is going to need to realize this, actually, this principle that is seen here in the book of Psalms, because she actually is going to be surrounded by a world of hostile enemies that are going to be out to destroy her. And, of course, Jesus predicted that you'll not see me again until everyone says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Israel needs to learn this point that we need to cry out to God for deliverance. It's a shame she hasn't learned that point as of tonight. Severe trials are going to be used during the tribulation to cause Israel to call out to God. And that's certainly what trials ought to do for you and me, too. It should bring us to the point where we're running to the Lord. Now, this particular psalm breaks down into three psalm segments. First of all, you have the specific prayers of David in verses 1 to 9. And we can categorize the prayers by breaking them down into three main prayer categories. First of all, David prays concerning his enemies. Now, carefully observe a couple of things in the opening couple of verses. First of all, notice the formula, O Lord my God. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? How great thou art. But notice the spelling of Lord. It's capital L, capital O-R-D, my God, Elohim. Jehovah Elohim. The self-existing I am, the self-existing God who can do whatever he wants to do, the great I am, is my God. That's the way David believed. That's what he thought. And that's why he prays to him, O Lord, my God. I want you also to observe that he starts out by talking about, I have a whole lot of enemies and I'd like you to deliver me from them all. But then he narrows it down in verse 2 to 1. He. So you have multiple enemies that were obviously in the world of David. But then ultimately you have one guy who's behind it. And of course that guy would have been Cush, and that's the reason for the psalm. In these verses, David cries out to God and acknowledges, you're my refuge. You're the one I run to. You're the one I look to for protection when I find myself surrounded by these vicious enemies who literally did want to kill David. He learned in going through difficult things in life that I can trust my God. I can realize that my God will protect me. And that's the lesson you and I need to learn. When we find ourselves in an emergency, when we find ourselves in difficulty, we need to understand the real refuge that we have. The one person we can really turn to, the one person we can really trust, is God. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, one thing this book of Psalms causes us to do is to realize that when storms hit us, and storms will hit us, it's important for us to know God is our refuge. And David believed that God was capable of delivering him from anybody or anything, because he says, save me, verse 1, from all those who pursue me and deliver me. David needed deliverance from a lot of things. And he makes a request that God would deliver him from all of his enemies. In fact, David says in verse 2 that if God doesn't deliver him, his enemies are going to tear his soul like a lion and drag him away. That's what lions do. I mean, they tear their prey up and they drag it away. Over in the Chicago Museum of Natural History, there are two lions, mounts. And those two lions are the actual lions from which the story The Ghost and the Shadow were based. And those two lions were man-eating lions, killed over 100 people. And they ripped those people to shreds before they were killed, and they dragged their bodies into a cave. That's what lions do. They rip you to shreds. They're your enemy. And that's what David's enemies wanted to do. That's how he viewed it. He said, God, you're my refuge. I'm turning to you. You need to deliver me. You need to help me, or else they're going to tear my soul like a lion and drag me away. Now, we may ask ourselves, who is the roaring lion who's seeking to devour us? Who is the lion in this dispensation who would seek to drag us away? It's none other than the evil one, Satan. And the fact of the matter is, if God does not deliver us, none will ever or can deliver us. We are surrounded by more enemies, I believe, in this world than you and I even know. I don't think we even have a clue as to how many things we're up against as we journey through life. And one of the things God wants us doing as we journey through life is going to Him in prayer. So when we find ourselves under some type of attack, God wants us to run to Him. God wants us to pray to Him that He'll deliver us from all of our enemies. In the famous prayer known as the Lord's Prayer, which is really the prayer Jesus taught His disciples, so it should be called Disciples' Prayer, Jesus said, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Obviously, He knew, and He's teaching His disciples that God has power to deliver from any temptation or any evil. And that's the lesson David learned as he walked through life. It's the lesson we need to learn too. Now, the second category of his prayer is David prays concerning himself. I want you to notice verse 3. Notice the formula again. O Lord, my God. Jehovah, the self-existing I Am, is my personal God. And it becomes clear when you read verses 3 to 5 that he was being accused of the things he's saying here I didn't do. I mean, he says, if I've done this, if there's injustice in my hands, if I've rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, then let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. David is asking God to deliver him based on his spiritual integrity. And David had always tried to do the right thing and just thing. I mean, there was that ugly episode and we've seen that, but I don't think that's at stake here. He never did something to someone that they didn't deserve. He never just went after someone without a cause. He didn't go after someone because he wanted to plunder them. And apparently that's what he was being accused of, going after someone because he wanted to take what they had. Dr. Ironside said, this is an important point. When trouble hits us, it's critical that we have a good, clean, clear conscience. When we're hit with trouble, that's a wonderful thing to know. I can go to my God because I'm clean. I know that. I know this trouble is not coming at me because I got something I got to deal with. This is trouble that's hitting me, and I can go to God with a clean conscience. And one of the things that David was being accused of is that he was plundering people, which means David never did anything to get the spoils. He said, I never did that. I never did anything I'm being accused of. In fact, he was so certain of that in verse 5, he said, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. Let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. He said, if I've done anything like that, I'm being accused of by these people that are giving this false testimony against me, then God, let me be destroyed. And he says, Selah, stop and think about it. When our lives square with the Word, we can pray and expect God to answer. And I'll tell you this, if your conscience is bad, if you know your conscience isn't clean or clear, you're going to have a real difficult time going to God in prayer in this context. Our first responsibility of utmost importance is to ourselves. Our first responsibility is our own spirituality, our own heart, our own mind. We need to keep it clean. We need to keep it pure. And that becomes a great impetus for going to the Lord in prayer when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. David said, God, I can stand before you because I'm clean. There's no injustice in my hands, and I'm asking you to intervene. Which brings us to his next prayer category. He prays concerning God, verses 6 to 9. Now, there are seven specific actions that David prays about to God. First of all, he asks God to arise in anger. He says that in verse 6. Rise, O Lord, in your anger. Jehovah, the self-existing I Am, get mad and get up. He assumes that God is angry with people that do things that are wrong, that attack innocent, righteous people. He assumes that's a terrible crime in the sight of God. And David says, God, I want you to get up and get mad and get after these enemies of mine. That's what he's asking God to do. Secondly, David asks God to lift up against their rage. He says in verse 6, lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. These enemies were in war with David and with God. These people were in a rage against the true word and will of God. And sometimes force must be met by force. And that's what David's asking God to do. You go get them, God. I'm leaving them to you. You know, the New Testament says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So you have a right to go to the Lord and say, God, go after these enemies and take them down. I'm leaving them to you. I'm bringing them to you. And that's what David does. Thirdly, he asks God to arouse in judgment. Notice verse 6. He says, and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. God had appointed judgment for those arrays against him. The scriptures are filled with text after text that tells that if you turn against God and you turn against God's people, judgment will come against you. And I want you to notice that David bases his request on the basis of the fact that the Word of God promises judgment. That's what he says in verse 6. He basically says, you've appointed judgment. David knew the scriptures. He's basically saying, God, I know that you get angry when people do things against you and against your people. I'm your servant. Now rise up and follow through on what your word says. The fourth action is David asked God to cause people to reverence God. He says in verse 7, let the assembly of the peoples encompass you and over them return on high. David basically says, and remember, he is up against a kingdom reign here, where God has appointed him to be the king, and you have this relative of Saul who doesn't want him to be king. So you have a kingdom at stake here. David says, God, what I'm asking you to do is work in such a way that the people end up actually encompassing you. They actually end up reverencing you. They actually end up worshiping you. In other words, work in such a dynamic way that the end result is people worship you. Which brings us to the fifth action. David asked God to judge the people and vindicate him. He says in verse 8, the Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Notice David has no desire to escape the judgment of God. People who do evil don't want God's judgment. David says, God, make a judgment. Make a judgment and base it on my integrity. What David says is, God, analyze this. Analyze what these people are doing against me. Analyze my integrity. Analyze my righteousness. And then make a judgment call. He's just laying this straight before the Lord. And those who truly pursue righteousness, those who truly have integrity, are not going to be ashamed at any judgment of God because they were lining themselves up with what God said they should do. Which brings us to the sixth action. David asked God to end the evil of the wicked. He says in verse 9, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. David does not just ask God to put an end to the wicked person. He says, put an end to evil. Man, that's a prayer we need right now, isn't it? Put an end to evil. This world is just getting more and more evil. And one day, God's going to put an end to it. And basically, David's praying that. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. Of course, it'll take the millennium to do that. And in the tribulation, Israel will be backed into the corner crying out to God for his help. And then Christ will come and he will put an end to evil at that point. It isn't going to happen until that point. But it does tell us that God certainly has the ability to deal with someone who's making things miserable for us. God has the ability to step in and actually break an arm or a leg of a person without ending a person's life. He can do whatever he wants to do to stop somebody that's doing evil against his own. And David basically is praying for that. The seventh action is David asks God to establish the righteous. Verse 9 says, establish the righteous. He says that in the middle of verse 9. The Lord tries and tests the hearts and minds of people. He sees who is righteous. He sees who's loyal. He sees who's true to him. And what David asks is, Lord, you try the minds and hearts of people. Establish the one who's righteous and give him the position of power. Because he's the one who will ultimately rule in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, trials, and we get a glimpse of what happens there in verse 9. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. Trials enables God to test one's heart and mind. I mean, when we are hit with an onslaught of something, it certainly becomes a test as to whom are we going to turn? To what are we going to turn? When we find ourselves in severe trials, then it really brings us to the point of, am I going to go to God? I mean, am I going to really finally get serious about going to God and crying out to the Lord for help, or am I just going to handle this the way I typically do? Fall apart emotionally, get irrational, run to try to get a pill, try to get some tranquilizer, and try to solve this another way. Or am I going to get serious about running to God? That's what trials do. That's what storms of life do. They're used by the Lord to come into our world, hopefully, so that we'll run to Him and learn that lesson. One commentator wisely observed, when the heart is overweighted with sorrow and anxiety, let us always tell our God exactly the state of the case. Such petitions are forced by sorrow and may be set up in all loving confidence to our Father in heaven. We have a right when we find ourselves in pressured situations to run to the Lord. So when we find ourselves in trouble or trials or persecutions and we realize I have righteous integrity, we have a right to run right to God. And that's where we should run. And of course, we've already seen earlier in the book of Psalms, if the trials and troubles are coming at us because we've made ridiculous decisions, we should run to God again. We should be running to Him still because we should go to Him and resolve it. So He'll lift the trials and troubles by running to Him. So if this book of Psalms just constantly drives home this theme, you need to go to the Lord, talk to your God, pray to Him, cry out to Him. That's what Psalms teach us. Which brings us to the second segment, the theological statements of David in verses 10 to 16. Now, David makes a series of theological statements, first of all, about God and then about his enemies. And the first things we want to look at are the theological statements that he makes about God in verses 10 to 13. His first statement, he makes five of them, and they're pretty powerful. God is David's shield. That's the way David viewed it. Verse 10, my shield is with God. That's who David trusted to defend him. He couldn't count on people around him because a lot of people around him were his enemies. They pretended to be his friends, but they weren't his friends. They were actually doing things negative behind his back. And he ran into that. You see that when you read through the scriptures. I mean, David was surrounded by people who were just traitors. But David said, what I learned is my shield and my defense is my God. Because he knows. He knows who I am, what I am, and he knows who they are and what they are. Which brings us to his second statement. God saves those with an upright heart. He says in verse 10, who saves the upright in heart. Now, I find that a very important theological principle because that theological principle would say to us, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, one thing God does want us to do is examine our heart. One of the things he would want us to do when we find ourselves in trouble or under trials or under attack is look at our own heart and make sure that our own hearts are right with God. I mean, that's the implication. That's the context of this. He'll save the upright in heart. So one of the things that we should do if we find ourselves in difficult situations is look at our own heart and say, now I can go to God and ask him to save and deliver. I can do this because my heart is upright. So we should be examining our own heart. His third statement is God is a righteous judge. Verse 11, God is a righteous judge. David's view of God is that when negative things are happening that aren't right, there is a righteous judge on his throne. And David said, because I have integrity and because I have an upright heart, I have a right to go to this righteous judge. He couldn't go into a court system that had been designed by men because at the time that this thing took place, you had corrupt people in those court systems. But he said, I can go to the great judge and I can go to God. And that's what he did. God is a righteous judge. He has a heart that's righteous. He's right with God. He has integrity of heart. So he says, I'm going to God. His fourth statement is God is a judge of indignation. Now watch what he says in verse 11. And a God who has indignation every day. Don't just gloss over the theology of that. God is angry at unrighteous sinners every day. Do you see that? God's indignation, his wrath is aimed at evil, sinful, non-repentant people every single day. If a person in this dispensation does not believe in Jesus Christ, God's anger is aimed at them every single day. And like one commentator said, a sinner may have a self-satisfying day, but they never can have a safe day. Because the only thing between a sinner and the wrath of God is the beat of a heart. And the moment God says to the heart, stop beating, that person is in eternity. And what most people don't realize is God's grace permits the heart to beat. And the moment God says, it's stopped beating, that's the moment a person is going to go into eternity. And what they don't realize is they're not going to go into eternity and face a God if they've rejected His Son who says, oh, I just love you and welcome on into eternity. They are facing a God who is a God of indignation every day. The wrath of God is aimed at them. Those believers who are obedient to God, those believers who have trusted Christ and are pursuing righteousness in their hearts, can be comforted in knowing the fact that wicked, evil people are not going unnoticed by the Lord. Vengeance does belong to Him. He will repay. His wrath is aimed at them every day. And the fifth statement is, God will judge the unrepentant. He says in verse 12, if a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. If David's enemies did not change their mind and turn from their attack against him, David says, I know my God's going to cut them down. He'll cut them down. God has his own arrows that can strike at non-repentant people, especially when they're lashing out against one who's righteous and faithful. God has an arsenal of weaponry that you and I don't even have. I mean, He can have somebody become weak or sick, or He can drop them dead. He can strike somebody down physically, financially, or emotionally. God has arrows that He can shoot right at people, and He will shoot at those people if they do not turn from their ways. And in this context, what it meant was David expected those enemies, you better back off. You better leave me alone because I haven't done anything to bring on this stuff. You're shooting at a guy that has integrity and is righteous. And David says, you better back off because if you don't, God will unleash His arrows. The language of these verses describes God as a warrior who has deadly arrows in his hand, deadly weaponry, and he's about to unleash his judgment. As Spurgeon said, in light of this verse, the only thing a sinner can do is either turn or burn. That's what it comes down to. You turn or burn. Which brings us to the second series of theological statements about David's enemies. There are five statements he makes about his enemies. First of all, a wicked person travails with wickedness. This is interesting. Hebrew in verse 14, behold, he travails with wickedness and he conceives mischief. The word travail is often used to describe a woman who's about to have a baby. And what David is saying is wicked people are like a pregnant woman in that they cannot wait to give birth to evil. I mean, that's their day. They can't wait to get involved in evil. They can't wait to give birth to evil. Secondly, the wicked person invents mischief. He says in verse 14, he conceives mischief. Wicked people give birth to wicked depravity that has no limits. They just make a mockery of what's right and true and righteous. Thirdly, the wicked person invents lies. Verse 14, he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. That's what wicked people do. They don't tell the truth. They distort and twist stuff. They don't tell the truth. They lie. And David said, I've seen enough of this, and I'm taking them to God. I'm going to God and saying, God, I'm laying them before you. You shoot them down. I'm leaving them right there at your throne. You take those arrows of yours and you drop them. Which brings us to his fourth statement. The wicked person has dug and will fall into his own pit. Verse 15, he has dug a pit, hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. Ultimately, what David says is, I know there's a boomerang effect on one who sins against God, or against, in this case, God's King David. God will see to it that their own sin's going to track them down. I mean, he's angry at the sinner every day, so he's got the record. He knows what sins they're committing, so he'll just use those sins to trap them. I remember hearing of a person who had AIDS, knew they got AIDS because they were homosexual. They knew it. They knew they had it. because of that very reality. Well, what happened? The sin tracked them down. The sin put them in bed. The sin killed them. I mean, that's what sin does. They fall into their own pit. They're promoting something that's godless and evil, and then ultimately it tracks them down. It destroys them. Which brings us to his fifth statement. The wicked person will see a return of mischief and violence to himself. Verse 16 says, his mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. In other words, what he's saying here is that doing evil eventually comes full circle. It comes back on you on your own head. Or what you sow, you reap. So whatever you decide to sow, ultimately it comes back full circle and you reap. And if it's evil, it'll come back and it will track you down if there's non-repentance. I mean, the whole point of this is you need to repent and stop doing this. Which brings us to the third segment, and that is the thanksgiving praise of God. He ends it in verse 17 by saying, I will give thanks to the Lord Jehovah according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. David says, I tell you this, I have gone to God, I've laid this before God, and I want you to understand something. I'm going to end up giving thanks to God. I'm going to end up singing. Why? Because I know God's going to answer this. In other words, David says, I am a righteous person. I have integrity. I've laid this out before God, and there's going to come a day when God is going to answer this, and I am going to praise God, and I'm going to sing wonderful hymns to the Lord. And also, we know the day is coming when God will rid the world of all evil, and that will be in the millennium. And when we are in the millennium, the whole world will do exactly what verse 17 says. The whole world will give thanks to God, and the whole world will sing praise to the Lord. Psalm 7 begins with prayer, it ends with praise. Now there are five practical considerations that this psalm causes us to think about. First of all, pray about your enemies. Pray about your enemies. Ask God to deliver you from your enemies. I mean, when you find yourself in a situation where you just don't know where to turn, who to run to, go to God. That's what God wants us to do in those situations. Run to Him. Secondly, establish a consistent righteousness and remind God of it. Examine your own heart. Examine your own integrity. So when you go to God, you can say, God, look at my life. It's clean. My conscience is clean. There's integrity here. My heart is righteous. Lord, I'm using that as a basis for having you listen to me. Thirdly, remember God is a righteous judge and he will repay evil. God doesn't function like half the judicial system in our world functions. They get all manipulated and deceived by a bunch of slick attorneys that make up lies. God sees it straight. And God is a God who is a righteous judge and he will repay evil. Fourthly, wicked people must either turn or burn. They either turn to God and experience His grace in this dispensation, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or they receive the wrath of God. They need to understand the theology of what's presented in both testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament, because as we've said before, most people are under the great misconception, I'm loved by God. God is a loving God and He loves us just the way we are. No, He is a loving God, all right, but He doesn't love you just the way you are. His love put His Son on that cross. As we've said multiple times, if you reject that cross, He is angry at you every day. His wrath is aimed at you every day of your existence. And as that one commentator said, you can have a self-satisfying day, but you can't ever have a safe day because you don't know the moment when God says to the heart, stop beating. And the moment God stops a heart from beating, that person is gone into eternity. And then it's too late. So a wise person must either turn or burn. And finally, we should always praise God and thank God. That should always be, you know, the more I read through the Bible, and I'm reading through the Bible, I'm in Judges now, that's where I'm at my own personal reading. Thankfulness is something God expects. He wants from His people. We live in a thankless world. People will hardly even say thank you. for something anymore. Don't be like that. Be a thankful person to God. That is the seventh psalm. Any questions or comments about this tonight?